Welcome out again this evening. Extend Christian greetings to each one. So we again look into God's Word tonight. As I had said a couple of nights ago, I hope to give a message more directly to the youth tonight. And I titled my message, What Satan Doesn't Want You to Know. What Satan Doesn't Want You to Know. And I realize that maybe I'm assuming in a sense some things, but I think as we consider Satan and the deceiver and some of those things, why, I think there's a lot of things he doesn't want us to know. And so I'd like to just pull out a few things tonight that maybe are directed more to the youth. What Satan doesn't want you to know. Also, I just thought I'd mention, encourage you to be back again tomorrow night. I'd like to preach a message, the three P's, the poet, the poem, and the plan. You do want to know how you fit into that. I do invite you back again tomorrow night. Again, before we get started, let's stand to our feet if you're able to. Pray together. Heavenly Father, tonight here we are. Again, we want to be immersed in your word, and we do need the Holy Spirit to make it practical to our lives. Take the scales off of our eyes. Give us eyes of faith. Give us an understanding of your will for us here today, 2016, especially I think of the youth that are growing up in our age today. Lord, there is deception all around. And the scripture says, truth has fallen in the street. I pray that tonight again that the truth of your word could be held up and could be embraced in the hearts of each one here, that our hearts would be surrendered to it. So thank you, Father. I pray that you would take the message and use it however you please, because we understand your ways are so much higher than ours. Your thoughts are way beyond ours, and you do things. We've seen it done in the past where you make application that we have no way of knowing or even perceiving. So we ask you to do that again tonight in each one of our hearts. Bless each one that has come out. May you be glorified and honored, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin by introducing you to a man by the name of Isaac Marsden, a man that is not very well known. He was born in 1807 in England, and he turned out to be a very wild English lad. Isaac's father owned a weaving mill, and he manufactured bolts of cloth. And it was young Isaac's job to load these bolts of cloth on a carriage and take it by horse all over the countryside, selling it at fairs and village markets. Isaac was a wild young lad, and of course, after he had sold the wares and the carriage was empty, he would then go find an inn to stay for the night, and after he found his room and got his horse and carriage taken care of, he would go find the closest bar to spend the evening away. He got quite a reputation. He was just a young man, but he was quite an orator. And he would entertain people wherever he went. His speeches of entertainment range from just simply witty to very, very profane. And what he'd do is he'd go into the bar or anywhere where he could gather a group together. And he would stand on a table, he would stand on a chair, and he would entertain the crowd. He had such a unique ability to mimic other people. And so he spent a lot of time impersonating some political figure of the time, or maybe someone in parliament. But the favorite thing he liked to do was mock the Wesleyan preachers. That he enjoyed. And so he'd stand on his table, he'd stand on his chair, and he'd make this great orientation. He was ungodly people were being entertained by his mockery. He was a young man. He had lots of energy, so he could sell the cloth. End of a long, hard day, a lot of work, hot sun. He could while the night away entertaining the people. He was such a wild lad that his relatives said, the boy's hopeless. The boy's hopeless, and they predicted that the boy would die at the end of a rope. Well, Isaac had a praying mother. Isaac's mother sometimes prayed till the wee hours in the morning. Oh, God, would you save my boy? Oh, God, would you please save my boy? But he only got worse. So Isaac started reading infidel books. He started reading infidel books so he could add a lot of blasphemy to his animated stories in the barroom. So another thing, since he liked to animate, one of his favorites was to animate the Wesleyan preachers, so that called him to go to the Wesleyan church. He went to the Wesleyan church with a notepad and a pen, and he would sit there, and the whole point was to get him to copy these fellas so he could go back and entertain the crowd. One day, the preacher was preaching with such fervor and was speaking directly to Isaac, naming the very sins that Isaac was involved in. And Isaac became so guilty. The man was holding up his sins before the holy word of God and explaining God's wrath against his sin. He was so taken aback, they said, he threw down his paper and his pen and he walked out and left them behind. But he was soon able to shake off the conviction. And so where did he find himself? The next time there was a Wesleyan meeting, he found himself in the meeting. Well, this meeting was extra large. It was so many people. And he wasn't aware of it, that his mother was sitting in the crowd. Towards the end of the service, after the message, they had opened it up for testimony. He was sitting in the back recording. He had been recording the Wesleyan preachers, so that he could again use it to entertain the ungodly people and, of course, put in all the blasphemy he could just to make it all the more exciting. But as he sat there that day, all of a sudden, his dear mother stood up in the crowd and just weeping. She was weeping and she begged the whole crowd, please pray for my son. She had no idea he was there. She had no idea Isaac was in the crowd. She was front, he was in the back. And as she stood there, tears cascading down her cheeks, begging the folks to pray for her infidel son, they say conviction like an arrow pierced through Isaac's heart. As his mother sat down, Isaac rose to his feet and he said, if there's a heaven, I'm determined to gain it. If there's a hell, I'm determined to shun it. And then he added in a loud voice, if I ever get converted, the devil better look out. He up and walked out of the meeting. Four men stood up, walked after him, grabbed him by the shoulder, sat him down, and started counseling with him. Isaac, you need to get born again. Your sin is going to take you to hell. Isaac, that night, got soundly converted, and his mother was in her glory. Well, of course, the joke stopped, but now we find Isaac back in the bars. But what is Isaac doing? He is passing out tracts. He's again up on the table. He's again standing on the chairs, and he is preaching Jesus Christ, and he's calling those people that he entertained for so long that they need to repent of their sin, because sin is sin against a holy God, and God is a just God, and he will bring judgment, and your sin will take you to hell. So after he went through the whole day selling cloth, he would even climb into his empty wagon right there at the fair where he sold his material, and he would preach. They said he painted signs with scripture, and he just nailed them on all the trees along the roads. He nailed these scriptures all everywhere he went. But anyhow, he once wrote in his journal after he was converted, "Oh, may the Lord make me earnest. God is in earnest. Heaven is in earnest. Hell is in earnest. The devil is in earnest. And sin is in earnest. God, make me earnest." He said, "Make me earnest in order to save my soul and those that hear me. I must be in earnest or be in danger of being damned in the pulpit." Quite a message. Once Isaac was heard to say, "Life is short. I feel as though I had not 5 minutes to spare." According to his journal, over a period of 17 years, he preached 3,370 sermons. The man got truly saved. And it wasn't just a salvation that my sins are forgiven. I mean, it changed the man from the inside to the outside. Such a dramatic change. Tonight, young people, Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good that a man bear his yoke in his youth." It is good. It's a good thing. If I were here today and you were sick, and I tell you this medicine is good for you, if you trust me, you would know that this medicine would make you well. This would help you. Lamentation says, and this is a word from God. He does know what he's saying. It is good for a man to bear his yoke in his youth. You know, that's not very popular. Youth today, they want their freedom. I just want to be free for a while. Did I mention the other night the young man I talked to? And I said, "You need to get saved. I mean, 20 years old, you have no idea. You may drop over in 2 seconds. He said, "I don't plan to die now. I just want to have some fun." Wait a minute. The Bible says it is good for a man to bear his yoke in his youth. So what does the yoke represent? I don't know. Maybe that yoke, you know, the way a yoke works is it attaches two animals together. And so when you bear your yoke, you're putting yourself in, you're giving up your own will, you're giving over yourself to be guided and directed by something else. You're not just now a wild lass or a wild lad who's just running on his own. I'm putting myself under a yoke. That could be a lot of things. It may be as simple as under the yoke of your father's training. It is good for a man that he bear his yoke in his youth. And it is very good to put yourself under your father's discipleship. It may be the yoke of discipline. It is really good. It's a good yoke to learn early in life the disciplines of the Christian life, like Bible reading, prayer, just simply laying down your life for another, giving of your time and your talents for the kingdom. It may be the yoke of suffering, and none of us like to suffer, but the Bible does tell us to arm yourselves with the same mind, even as Jesus suffered. You know, it's not good. It actually isn't healthy for us to have everything go our way. That's not good for us. So the yoke of suffering is probably really good for us because we want, so often we want everything our way, and it's not good. We want it the way we want it. We want it when we want it, and we want it how we want it. And so it is good to bear the yoke of afflictions, though disagreeable to the flesh and blood, to take up the cross and bear it after Christ willingly and cheerfully and patiently. This is good, for hereby souls are brought to a sense of sin, to be humbled for it and confess it. It is a means of purging from it and preventing it. Hereby the graces of the Spirit are tried, exercised, and become brighter. It is good that a man bear his yoke in his youth. Are you willing to say yes to the yoke that God has in your life, young people? Are you willing? 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." Your youth, don't let no one despise you. In other words, you might be young, but The Apostle Paul was exhorting Timothy. Here's some things you need to be. You need to be an example. You need to be an example in all of these ways. So tonight, I'm here to just consider a few things that I believe Satan would rather you wouldn't know. He wants you to be deceived. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan's going around, and he is blinding the minds of people. He's blinding the minds of people. Now, it says here, what did it say? The unbeliever, those which believe not. But I'm not sure that any of us are altogether exempt from it. He's going around blinding people. He is going around blinding people. You know, if you talk to enough of people, older people, young people, if you communicated with older people, you probably heard the phrase already, "If only somebody would have told me. If only somebody would have told me." And I like to do that tonight. It may be nothing new. Probably a lot of you has been sitting on a preaching all your life, so it may be nothing new. But I'm going to talk about a couple things. The first one I'd like to talk about is the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. The devil is going around blinding men's minds to the fact that there's a reaping. I mean, you look at the way people do things, and they do things, and then they get caught, and they go to prison for the rest of their life. And I'm thinking, what were you thinking when you did it? What were you thinking? You knew it's going to come. I don't know. You know, the law of sowing and reaping, my dear young people, is as true as gravity that will kill a man if he decides to jump out of the 40th story of a building. The law of sowing and reaping is that real. I mean, if you jump out of the 40th story, there's no hope. Gravity will take you down, and that'll be over. The law of sowing and reaping is that true. Galatians 6:7 says, 6 and 7 and 8, "Be not deceived." So here again we have it. It's a possibility to be deceived on this one. "God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Satan is going around deceiving. And this is one area he's deceiving. "Oh, don't worry about it. It's not going to happen to you." Really? What you sow, you're going to reap. Satan is going around blinding the minds of people. God isn't going to be mocked. It will not happen. No one will be able to look back on their life and say, "Ha ha, God, you were wrong. I didn't reap anything." It won't happen. No one will be able to laugh at God and say, "I have outsmarted him. I have pulled one over God." So let's talk about some of these secrets. The first one that I want to talk about is found in Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30. It says that Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life." I think there's a lot of young people that don't believe that. They just don't believe it. They say the Christian life's boring. What do you mean it's boring? What does it tell me here? If I got to lay down something, and I realize a lot of you young people will not have to forsake your father and mother. You got Christian fathers and mothers. Maybe even your relatives are Christian. You might not be run off from your church. You might not be run off from your home. But you know what? You are going to have to sacrifice some things. We all do. How about it? Dad says so-and-so. Well, Dad is too restrictive. I'm just going to get out from under Dad, and I'm going to leave so I have my freedom. I tell you, there's no freedom in that. You want real freedom?
Just give into the sacrifices that God is putting in your life. And it says you will get 100 times back again.
Satan don't want you to know it. And so there's a lot of young people who say, this whole thing of the Christian life, you know, it's so legalistic. There's so many demands. It's so critical of a person's life. I mean, from morning to night, you got to pray all the time. I mean, pray without ceasing. You got to be in the Word all the time. The list goes on and on. Hey, you want 100-fold? It's right here. Those that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil doesn't want you to know it tonight. He's just hoping you get bored and tired and throw in the towel. I'm here to tell you, he's a deceiver. 100 times. I mean, think about it. 100 times. Now, I don't know if that means 100 houses. I don't know if it means 100 parents. I don't know if it means 100 lands. But this is a tremendous investment. 100 times, maybe, as much fulfillment. How's that? When the rest of the young people are throwing in the towel and running out there to try to find fulfillment. If you will just buckle down and meet the sacrifices that is called for you to walk the straight and narrow way, I promise you, you will find 100 times the fulfillment, 100 times the joy, and 100 times the peace. That's a tremendous investment. I mean, if I go out and buy one of your vehicles and turn around and sell it for 100 times as much, I'd be there at your pocket in a hurry. 100 times. I mean, you're good if you get 1 time out of it or a half a time out of it. 100 times. My friends, the devil has pulled the wool over our eyes. Let the rest of the world call your religion confining. Let them call it legalistic. Let them call it boring. They have no idea what God has in store for you if you will walk the straight and narrow road. Look what 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 say, and we always look at this as probably heaven. I don't think this is talking about heaven. I think it's talking about right now. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It doesn't even enter man's mind. You can't even dream big enough and wide enough. Your dreams can't be wild enough to encompass this. Young people, don't throw in the towel. It's worth it all. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us, what? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God is working and understanding those deep things, and he's revealing it to those that love him. There are a lot of people that say they love him, but you know as well as I do, only those that love him. It is only those that truly love God that are willing to lay down their lives for him. Those are the ones that are going to get a blessing. So tonight, the devil is trying to deceive us, but I'm here to tell you God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. So, my friend, sow to the Spirit, and you're promised 100-fold. 100-fold. There's something else that Satan doesn't really want you to know. Something else he doesn't really want you to know. And that is those that very carefully use their gifts, their abilities, and their talents for the kingdom. That those few that you have are going to be multiplied. Matthew 25, 20 and 21, and so he had received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. As the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over how many things? A few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I don't know. Is that just here? Is that later? You know, we talked about last night. Well, the other night, we talked about when pulling back the veil and just imagining that jihadist that blows himself up
And he's thinking that he's going to have a whole bunch of wives when he gets over there. The more Christians he can kill, the more wives he's going to have over there. And just like that, one second later, I'm deceived. I have been deceived. For you, it's exactly the opposite. If you're willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this world is so short anyhow. This life is so short. I mean, it's only, at the best, 100 years. Eternity. Remember this: how I try to explain eternity. If a bird took one speck of dirt at a time and flew to the sun and removed the whole earth to the sun and did that a couple times, only then did eternity start. Can you imagine using your talents wisely while you have them for the kingdom? And then when you die, if you've been faithful in a few things, you're going to have many things. I think that's worth something. I think that's worth staying in the race. Let the rest of the youth run and focus on things, fun and play. Use your talents, my friend, for the kingdom. Use it for the kingdom. The investment is worth it all. A few things will be multiplied to many things. But I'm here to tell you, Satan don't want you to know it. He doesn't want you to know it. There's something else. Third thing that Satan doesn't want you to know is that if you're willing to remove all bad relationships from you and you're willing to walk by the authority of God's word, you're going to be the most prosperous person anyone can find. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Put aside those ungodly counselors. Put aside those ungodly influences. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like what? A tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Talk about something that is really full of life. Devil don't want you to know that. Satan is out to blind the minds of man. Fruit all the time. A leaf that's always crisp and fresh. And everything, not just some, everything he does will prosper. Now that's pretty exciting. That's what the world's looking for, and they're looking all in the wrong places. I'm here to tell you, we found the answer. We found the fountain of life. You remember that man years ago that looked all over Florida and some of the other islands looking for the fountain of life? The fountain of youth, I think it was. We found it! What was he tramping over down there for? It's right here in the Word of God. The world has no idea. You're going to reap a crop. So what an opportunity to have a harvest and a wonderful harvest. The seed you sow will bring a harvest, and it will bear fruit one day. And I encourage you, if you're in a Christian home, if you have been properly disciplined, if you have been taught wrong from right, if you have been guided, nurtured, and admonished, start thanking God. Hey, you have such a head start on how much of the world, most of the world. What a blessing. There are many. Start thanking God, because there's many who wish it could have been different for them. They would trade you any days because the harvest they're reaping is a bitter harvest. I'd like to give you three examples. In your mind, come with me. Here I am. I'm kneeling in a motel room beside another man. The police and FBI's are on his heels. He just found it out. He had just 2 days before robbed the store at gunpoint. He's a wanted man. And I said to him, you need to turn yourself in. He said, no way. I will not do that. I am going to run. I'm smart. I begged him, don't you dare. It's only going to get worse. You need to turn yourself in. He fell on his knees. He wept
And he wept and he wept until there was puddles on the floor. Literal puddles on the floor. One thing I remember is the central theme. He said, where was my father? The street was my father. For 40 minutes, he prayed, begging God to forgive him, just dumping his whole life story out to the Lord. The street was my father. Come with me to another scene. Just recently, I sat with a man. This man had been separated from his wife. This man had went out and lived in sin, ran around with other women. He was looking for fulfillment, and he never found fulfillment and satisfaction. And as he stood there, as he knelt there, he was weeping, he was crying. And I have not heard many men with such an anguished cry as he had that day. As he finally surrendered to the fact that God, if I have to live single the rest of my life, I'm willing to do it. Weeping in anguish over the fact I was warned, don't you marry that woman. He said, my own father told me, don't you marry that woman. Said, I did it anyhow. Here I am. My children are all gone. They're messed up. My wife is gone. She wants nothing to do with me. I can't imagine living single the rest of my life. But that day, he surrendered. Come with me, young people, into a living room of a mother of 9 children, separated from her husband. Many of her children that had such a chance in life, now living an ungodly life today, living like a heathen. And as she sits there, weeping and wailing loudly, great sobs over the fact of the remorse of the sins of her youth, some of the choices that she had made, realizing that the fruit that she was reaping today was due largely to the choices that she had made in life. Here she was, staring singlehood in the face without even so much as her children to stand with her. Not even a husband to live with her. Realizing the choices she made, she was now reaping a bitter, bitter harvest. You've got an opportunity, my friends. But remember, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he's going to reap. He will reap it. So what can I say tonight? The first thing I want to say to you, something you need to know. Devil don't want you to know this. Please, don't react. Don't react to your parents' inconsistencies. Don't react to the church's inconsistencies. They've got them. But you're the one that's going to have to pay. You're the one that's going to reap the bitter harvest if you react. Don't react to the inconsistency of your parents and the church. I am sure you've seen it. Many react, and they were way over in this ditch, which probably wasn't where they belonged, but they went the whole way over into the other ditch, and that is no better. And so don't react. Think clearly. Pray seriously. Ponder God's word and make some wise choices, because there is going to be a harvest one day. And I beg of you, don't let it be a bitter harvest. Don't react over the fact that your father's harsh. Probably a lot of you, your father's harsh. Yeah, it happens. I know what that's all about. Don't react. Don't react. Be prayerful about it. Make some wise choices. Don't react if your home is controlling or your father's controlling. Don't react over the fact that the church is probably full of hypocrites.
But if you throw in the towel and you run pointing a finger at them, you're probably just as worse off. And you're the one that's going to also reap a bitter harvest. So I say tonight, if you're in a godly home, this is the time to embrace those truths. Just grab a hold of them. They don't have to always all make sense. They will one day. Just embrace them. Take them as your own. You know, sometimes we consider the perimeters that are given. They're too confining. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, it's better to be safe than sorry. It's better to be safe than sorry. When you look at two choices, it's always best to take the safer choice. And you know, young people, if you can't decide which one, pick the toughest one. It'll probably be the right one. Most times it's the right one. You see, you check that out. Okay, I have two choices before me. Which one shall I take? Well, you will tend to go for the easiest. But normally, because the way is straight, the gate is narrow, the harder choice is probably the best one. As you think of embracing your parents' teaching and the blessing that you have had to grow up in a godly home, there are so many that give a tremendous price for it. I want to just read a short article here. And this article is attributed to a juvenile court judge from one of our eastern states. I don't know which state here. But this is what he said. Always we hear the plaintive cry of the teenagers. What can we do? Where can we go? The answer is clear. Go home. Hang the storm windows. Paint the woodwork. Rake the leaves. Mow the lawn. Wash the car. Learn to cook. Scrub the floors. Repair the sink. Build a boat. Get a job. Help the minister. Help the Red Cross. The Salvation Army. The visit the sick. Assist the poor. Study your lessons. And when you're through and you're not tired, read a book. Your parents do not owe you entertainment. Your city or town does not owe you recreational facilities. The world does not owe you a living. You owe the world something. You owe the world your time, your energy, your talents, so that no one will be at war or in poverty or sick or lonely again. In plain words, simple words, grow up. Quit being a crybaby. Get out of your dream world and develop a backbone, not a wishbone, and start acting like a man or a woman. You're supposed to be mature enough to accept some of the responsibility your parents have carried for years. They've nursed, protected, helped, appealed, begged, excused, tolerated, and denied themselves needed comfort so you could have every benefit. You have no right to expect them to bow to your every whim and fancy. For Jesus' sake, grow up and go home. Quite a message. I think we need more judges like that. I think some of our young people in our churches need to face that. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10 say, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. Go have it your way. Like the fast food restaurant, go have it your way. But guess what? Remember that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from the flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. It's a good thing that a man bear his yoke in his youth. You will never be sorry. You will never be sorry if you submit to the confining wishes of your parents. It will bless you time and time again. I realize there are probably homes that ask something of their youth that they shouldn't. I'm going to guess, though, in a crowd like this, I don't have to make any apologies. Just go home and embrace and love and thank your parents. And just say, they're not perfect, but they've done good, and I'm just going to follow them. Proverbs 3:1-4 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Fathers, would you be willing to be this brave? Just listen on me, and you're going to get a blessing.
just do whatever I say, and you're going to get a blessing. I mean, the Proverbs writer had the boldness and the backbone to tell his son, you just do what I tell you to do. Listen to what I have to say. You're going to have such a blessing. This is what it's going to add. Let me read it. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Every young person is hoping to live a long life. Every young person is hoping to live a long life. You know what it's going to do? It's going to add peace. It's going to add a long life, length of days. And I don't know, long life, I know if you studied over in Ephesians there, when it gives the promise, if you follow your parents' wishes, it may have more the idea a full life. Take, for instance, David Brainerd lived to what? He was 29. He just threw his life away. But he lived a full life at age of 29. I'm sure he would not want to do a thing different as he threw away his life. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So you'll reap bushels of blessings if you learn early in life to read your Bible, to pray lots, to say no to the fleshly appetites of the flesh, to live a morally upright life. It's going to pay dividends that you will never regret. The second thing that I have to tell you young people, this is one that is not very well known. There's a verse in Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. You know what that's saying? A person that points at his father and says, ha, you're just an old fogey, and doesn't listen on his mother. The ravens, you know those birds that soar around looking for something dead? The ravens are going to pick your eye out. Now, if you follow that whole theme through the Bible, you know light enters in through the eye. If you can't see, you stumble through life. You know what I think that is? I think when a person looks at his father and he says, ha ha, and just ignores his mother's wishes, that he loses discernment. It's discernment, I think. And so the young person says, I'm leaving home. I am tired of being under my father and mother. I'm here to tell you something that Satan doesn't want you to know. Don't do it. Discernment is going to be taken from you. You know, that ability to make wise choices. Did you ever wonder, my friends, did you see other young people who did it? They'll tell me, well, I'm never going there. Guess what? That's where they end up. Why? Because they have no discernment. They think they're wise. They think they got life figured out. They don't realize that the eagles will pick their eye out, and the ability to make wise decisions has been taken from them, and they don't even know it. You're going to lose your eyesight. I can't believe it. There are so many young people today that are doing it, and they don't realize what is happening. Don't do it. If you're sitting here tonight and you are deciding, when I turn 18, I'm leaving home, don't do it. You're going to reap the consequences of it. My Bible says, and I've seen the scriptures fulfilled time after time, and I could take you to young people today. I could take you to them. I've only through this found out why a young person can leave home and end up doing things that he never planned to do. That's why. Satan has fooled so many, just like he was deceived. Think of the prodigal son. When he left his father, he had his money. I think as far as he was concerned, he had life together. He was going out to make life. I am sure it never, ever entered his mind that one day he's going to be sitting in the pig pen. Can you imagine if in his mind's eye, he would have got a picture of this fella sitting in the pig pen? I tell you, on his way out with that pocket full of money, if that thing picture would have went across his image, he would have said, I don't know the man. That's right. He doesn't know the man. One day he finds himself totally penny poor. All of his friends are gone. Everything, he's at the bottom of the barrel. It said he would have loved to eat. It didn't say he got to eat. And all of a sudden, he started thinking about where he had it good. I'm telling you, you cannot think that you can disregard your parents, treating their admonition lightly and get away with it. You know, here's something, and I'm going to speak maybe to the older and maybe even to the preachers that are here tonight. You know, if that is actually true, we're going to have to be really, really careful about this taking teenagers out of the home. You know, I don't think it's a bad thing for them to suffer. Now, if it's life-threatening, definitely. But you know, I think we need to tell our youth, you know, it's good for you to bear your yoke in your youth. And if it means some suffering, and if life is difficult for you, hey, it's going to give you dividends later. But it's so easy, and I've done it. I've done it. I've helped one day, and I went back and I thoroughly repented to those parents. It didn't come out right. It didn't work. If you lose your eyesight, you cannot see where you're going. You're bound to fall into the ditch. Satan doesn't want you to know it. There's another area I need to touch on, and that is keeping your sexual purity. That's really important. 1 Timothy 5:2 says the elder women relate to the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I'm here tonight to tell you something Satan doesn't want you to know. You cannot flirt with these kind of things. There is going to be consequences for them. You can trust me. You cannot put a price and value on purity. So where do we start with a few secrets that Satan doesn't want you to know? Here's a simple one. And this goes the whole way down to the 10-year-olds. We can't flirt with this thing. And so we have to put away this whole idea of teasing. So-and-so likes so-and-so. That needs to be put away. That is wrong. That has brought such a bitter harvest to so many. Don't do it. Don't do it. Parents, we have, over there at Harmony, we have agreed together as brothers. We are not going to allow this thing to live. And so if I hear another child, if my son heard another child say it to him, I go to that child, I tell the child, look, we don't do that here. I go to the parents and say, hey, you need to watch over this one. It is so rampant. And it's so rampant in our conservative churches. It's so rampant. Teasing goes on. It seems so innocent, but the hurt is really deep. So parents, do your children a favor. No teasing. Ministers, do your people a favor. We don't do teasing here. Continue to warn. It's something that is so prevalent. That thing is such a monster. That thing wants to stick its head up. You can squash it, and it'll be back up in a few days. We're not giving up. It's amazing. Another thing you need to know. Young people have come to the conclusion that they can have really deep, long discussions with the opposite gender. I don't know where they got this. It don't work. It doesn't work. There's all kinds of justifications for it. I mean, things like young men texting young ladies 60 times a day. I don't understand. I hope there's no one here like that. It's okay. I think it's important that young men and young ladies talk together, but it's brief and it's more surface. I mean, just look at us as parents. I would never sit for a long time talking to somebody else's wife in a deep spiritual conversation. I wouldn't do that. I mean, my wife does me a lot of good. You know, as a minister, there's plenty of sisters that like to come and open up their hearts to me. And if she sees it, she comes over and stands beside me. What a blessing. What an opportunity. You know, we get so excited over the Moravians. I mean, talk about the revivals among the Moravians. Talk about the way they did soul winning. We like all of that. But you know, there's some other things that we wouldn't want to adopt. I'm telling you. I guess I cringe a little bit. But I wonder if we went way over into the other ditch. You know, with the Moravians, young people, how do you like this? The ministers decided who you're going to marry. They would give you two choices, and then they would vote between the two. How would you like that? Young man? They tell me that in some of these Moravian villages, that they actually, listen to this, they actually had, over here was the path for the young man to walk on. Over here was the path for the young lady to walk on. Now, I'm not here tonight to say we're going to adopt that. But I wonder if you would agree with me. We're way over on the other side. Way over on the other side. I had preached a message recently, and I was really strong. It was a men's leadership. And I think I said this whole philosophy of young men relating and how they can relate, it's such a good thing, it's so powerful. I said, it's of the devil. I got really challenged by a young man one day. I said, listen, how old are you? Well, I'm 21. I said, I'm 48. Would you try to just give a little more time and let's watch the harvest? I've seen the harvest. Would you watch a little longer? Let's talk about a few other things yet. I'm going to talk a little bit about courtship. Courtship is such a beautiful thing. But it's definitely something serious should be approached in the fear of God. And I've been preaching hands-off courtship. But I found out that there are a lot of young people that don't know what that is. I mean, hello, hands-off courtship. Oh, we don't touch hands. But we'll sit against each other. We'll sit under the table and have our knees against each other. And the list goes on and on. We have a hands-off courtship. Hello, what does hands-off mean? To me, I always thought it means simply don't touch. I mean, it's that simple. We need to raise the standard. I just think of that testimony. Some of you might have heard the testimony of that young lady. She wanted a hands-off courtship. Her husband, young man at that time, wanted one too, but they slowly fell into it, to hugging and those kind of things. And she said for many years after that, when she went to a wedding, and she saw the couple up front and knew without a doubt that's the first time when they held hands as the minister prayed over them as husband and wife, she said, I couldn't help it. I wept and wept and wept and wept. I think that's enough of a harvest of tears for me to know that let's do it right. Young people, put the bar up there. You'll never regret it. Keep thyself pure, young people. Walk through courtship and marriage with your parents, with the church. Oh, what a blessing. I don't understand young people getting married and they're trying to get away with stuff the church ain't okay with, the parents aren't okay with, and it's just have a happy wedding where everybody's excited and everybody can bless it. It'll come back to bless you day after day after year after year. I keep saying one more thing. I don't know when my paper gets all, I guess. There's another thing I think that you young people need to really find fulfillment in life. You need to get this one also. I think sometimes as young people, we think we're an insignificant part of the body, the church. I'm just a young person. I tell you what, you're not an insignificant part. You are very important. Let me prove it to you how important you are. In Corinthians, it talks about the comely parts and the uncomely parts. What are my comely parts? my comely parts are the things that I don't mind you seeing. My hands, I don't have a problem with you seeing. My face, they're my comely parts. My uncomely parts, which take care of most of my body, is what I cover. I don't want you to see them. And Paul is making a point. He's saying, which part of your body do you spend the most time on? Well, my hands. Now, I know probably some people spend a lot of time on their face and eyeshadow and clipping their eyebrows and those kind of things. We don't do that. But as far as my hands and my face, I spend very little time. Very little time. The rest of my body, I put a lot of money into it. Shirts, trousers, underclothes cost a lot of money. And Paul is saying, which one do you put the most emphasis on? The uncomely parts. And he's relating to you that feel like you're just a little toe. I'm really not worth anything. Hey, you're wrong. You are really important. Actually, you're more important. So I can, on the authority of God's word, I think Mark Miller will forgive me. And that is, you're more important than he is. Are you okay with that? The uncomely parts. I think it's so important. Young people, get involved in the church. We need you. We need your support. We need you to be there. We need you to be there in the prayer meetings. We need you to be sitting on the front of your seat and drinking in the word of God. I mean, it makes preachers out of anybody. The young people are vigorous. You need to pray just as hard as you can. You need to study the Bible. You're a building block. There should be little difference between the way you live out your faith and the way the faith of the brothers and sisters are lived out. There should be no generation gaps. Jesus was only 12 years old. Where did they find him? Sitting among the doctors. Amen. Go for it, young people. Will you stand with me? And will you stand with some of the hearers of the past? And I'm asking you tonight, if you'll commit tonight to follow in the footsteps of some of the young men and women of the Bible, just listen as I read. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Genesis 39:9, Joseph, because thou art his wife, Potiphar's wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Daniel 3:17-18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answering, the king, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king. We will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Hebrews 11:24-25, by faith Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's good, young people, to bear your yoke in your youth. Jeremiah 35:18-19. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father, kept all his precepts, done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. A blessing I'll give a hefty price for, to have my generations on down through. Guess what they did? You know what they did? This father was so radical. He said, first of all, you got to live in tents. But nobody else lives in tents. You're going to live in tents. Second of all, you're not going to plant a field. You cannot settle down. We're going to continue to be moving. So don't plant a vineyard and expect that we're going to have it more than 1 or 2 years. And also, no wine. No wine. I wonder how many other fathers did that. And you sit here tonight and say, my father asked things that none of the other fathers asked of in the church. So what? Look at this blessing. He got such a blessing. Those boys got such a blessing. Since you obeyed your father and did exactly what he said, the generations from here on are going to be blessed. Who wants that? I do. I want it. So I would give a hefty price, any price, for that. So tonight, young people, there are a number of things that Satan doesn't want you to know. I just said a few of them. Continue to dig. He's a deceiver, and he's blinding the eyes and minds of man. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for all the young people that are here tonight. I just ask you, Lord, that they would reach out by faith and take a hold of you in a new and fresh way. Lord, if there's anybody sitting here tonight that is counting the days till they're 18, if there's anybody here tonight that is chafing under their father and mother's wishes, if there's anybody here tonight that is ready to throw in the towel because all the church people are hypocrites, if there's anybody here today that is not willing to just simply lay down their life and to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, your word says it's a good thing that a man bear his yoke in his youth. Lord, if these words tonight could just say one young people, one young person from the heartache of the many that are out there, it'll be worth it all. Your blessing and grace upon each one. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn it over to whoever's in charge.